win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord again tonight. Good singing tonight. Good songs. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Very familiar passage of Scripture tonight. I won't be going by this verse by verse. I just needed something to preach out of. Amen. To get the other point across. So that happens sometimes. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 15. I kept praying. I said, now, Lord, you gave me the illustration. You gave me the thoughts. But now I need the Scripture to go with it. Amen. So we're going to look at this very familiar passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 15. I want to preach on a little bit about family, fathers a little bit, and that kind of thing. Lord, allow me. Y'all pray for me. I try to put all my thoughts together here. Brother Butch knows how much I struggled with that this afternoon because I couldn't even talk with him or his wife trying to concentrate on what God was trying to put in my heart and my mind this afternoon. So God was able to get along with him and spend a little time. And so I hope I can get that out to you. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, the Bible says this, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And I'll stop right there tonight. Father, we thank you for this night again. I just thank you for being in church tonight, Lord. I thank you for the songs that we've heard, being able to sing praises to you. And Lord, we are the light. We are to send the light, Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what you've put inside us. No, we know that you walk with us. We know you're with us. And Lord, we're to tell people about that. And Lord, I listened to the words tonight about trimming ourselves, Lord. And sometimes we need to trim that light that shines brighter for people to see Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray tonight you'll speak to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit of God will have free will in here to do what you want done. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me remember the things that you've put in my heart tonight, Lord. And we just want to be especially careful every time we stand in the pulpit to bring honor and glory to your holy name. Thank you for everyone that came out tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I look out on life, life is a whole lot different now that I'm an adult. And especially a whole lot different now that I'm a father, that I became a parent. And, you know, even when I was young, I became a parent. I wasn't one of those that, ended up at 17 or 18 or 19 years old being a father or anything like that. Matter of fact, I believe I was 24 years old when I first had a son, I think, or something like that. It wasn't I wasn't young, whatever it was. I can't remember back that far now. Well, it's Ronnie's 20 and I'm 29. So maybe I was real young then. I don't know. Anyway, I have a whole lot different outlook on life now. When I became a parent, it changed me. I mean, when I remember bringing Ronnie home from the hospital. I was in Norfolk, Virginia. I was in the Navy and I was up there and I sat there in the hospital. And you know, in the hospital, you got all them nurses around, right? And they're coming and checking on the baby, and they're taking the baby, and they're putting the diaper on the baby, and they're doing all that kind of stuff. And I'm sitting there in my early 20s, 23 and all that stuff, or whatever age I was. And man, I had accomplished so many things in my life. I mean, I had done so many stuff, drag racing and flying in the Navy and doing all the stuff that I'd done, and a bunch of stupidity, really, and all that kind of stuff. And I remember, Brother Paul, after the third day that nurse handed that baby to me, and she put Ronnie in my hands, and she said, are you going to be okay? I thought, oh my soul, I've got to walk out of this hospital with another living, breathing human being that is all my responsibility. I mean, I got to make sure this thing keeps breathing tonight. I got to make sure this thing gets fed. I got to make sure this thing has clean diapers on it. I mean, I just can't go do my original life that I lived anymore. I mean, I have some serious responsibilities here. And I tell you, and most of you know that I didn't grow up in a good home. I didn't have a good family home. It was torn apart numerous times and grew up without a dad. So that father figure kind of thing wasn't there and all these differences. And I was lost on top of that. You know, I didn't have God to talk to. I didn't have all that. I was a heathen. And I thought, my goodness, this thing is my responsibility now. I've got to take care of this thing. And I tell you, it scared me to death. When I got that baby in the car, Ronnie in the car, of course, he's this tall now, but when I got him in that car seat, they come out and they checked everything. And you don't never check none of that stuff. You don't know any of that stuff. And I'm like, man, I hope this thing is in good and all that. And I'm checking and looking. And I tell you, on the way home, that was in Norfolk. I lived in Suffolk, Virginia, which is 45 minutes away from the hospital. I bet you I stopped and turned around 100 times to make sure that kid was still breathing. Because I was like, what do I do if it quits breathing? What do I do if it gets choked? What do I do if all these... And I was terrified. And being grazed up the way I was and not having an example and all that stuff, even when I didn't know God as my Father, I didn't know any of that stuff, I determined in my heart whenever I was going to have a child, and I'd always want children when I was in high school and everything. I always wanted a family. That was my goal in life, was to have a family. But I already determined, even when I was in high school, and my wife will attest to that, that I was going to be a good father no matter what. That I was going to watch over my children and I was going to do the best that I could with what I knew and make sure my kids had what they were supposed to have. That was in my heart. That not saved or lost, amen. That was in my heart, that I wasn't going to let my child grow up in the same kind of family that I grew up in. That they wasn't going to hear all that stuff and all the things that I heard of. And you know, that was my desire in life, was to be a good father. I had seen those children, and to me they were very important, and they were special to me, and I wanted to do what I could to make sure that that happened. One thing that seems a common thing, though, and whether you come from a good home or a bad home, and no matter what, I look back as when I was a child and thought about how stupid I was. Any of y'all realize that? That when you got older, and you know what that child made me realize, is it started to grow and it started to walk and it started to talk and it started to do all that stuff. I soon realized, and I thought to myself, boy, I sure was stupid when I was a kid. Especially when they got up to teenage years and all that stuff, and I had to deal with Ronnie being a teenager and Katie being a teenager, and now Rick's a teenager and all that, and I thought, what in the world? I was a complete idiot when I was a child. I thought I knew everything when I was a kid. And even though I didn't have a mom and a dad that was watching over me and all that kind of stuff, one of the things that irritated me and one of the things that I hear out of kids all the time, what's the one thing that they can't wait to do? Grow up. I can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait to quit being under your rules. I can't wait to quit listening to you tell me everything. I can't wait till I'm my own person. I'm going to tell you something. When I was 14 years old, my son hurt me more than he ever hurt me in my whole life, Ronnie did. When he told me when he was 14 years old, he'd come to my house. Y'all know my situation too. And he would come over for on Wednesday night, and every other weekend was his time and all that stuff. And I went over to pick him up on a Wednesday night. It was church night. But no question. Hey, when that stuff happened in my family, there was still no question. My kids knew where they were going Wednesday and Sunday. That was the bottom line. Even if I only got them on Wednesday night, they were going to church. That's where we were going. So I'd pick Ronnie up, and one Wednesday night I went to pick him up after school, and I went up there, and he was just turned 14 years old, and he come out there and he says, "I'm not going." Well, you know the calm, collected dad that I am. And I said, "You what?" And I got out and I said, "You better get your honey in this car right now." And you know, if the government hadn't stepped in and do all the junk that they do and all that and let daddies be daddies, his honey would have been in that car, amen. But being the circumstances it was, he looked at me, Brother Paul, and he said, "I want to be my own person." You know, that's further from the lie than you can ever imagine. I thought, you want to be your own person? You got it, buddy. You 14 years old, you think you got it figured out? You go for it, amen? And I tell you, when we look at our story tonight and the way kids are, they have this one common thing, whether it's from a bad home or a good home, they all don't want no rules in their life. Amen. They don't want somebody telling them what to do. They don't want somebody telling them what time to go to bed. Look at my young ones here. I got Roman and Rudy, and Ryan is somewhere, probably a bit asleep now by now. Christy drugs them before night service, so they're probably asleep. But that's why she's not here whenever we get here. She's gone to the drugstore to put them out. Amen. That's a secret, though. Is that recorded? Don't tell nobody that I said that. Don't put that on the air. But anyway, even those, when they're that small, don't want no rules. They want to eat when they want to eat. They want to drink when they want to drink. They want to go to bed when they want to go to bed. And when you tell them it's time to come in from playing, they're rebellious, everything about it. Children naturally don't want no rules in their life or to be told what to do. Amen. Even in our parable tonight, or our story tonight, about the man that had the two sons. The younger of them, it says there, he knew everything, did he not? He says, give me what's mine. I want you to give me what's coming to me. And boy, the father said, you're going to get what's coming to you. Amen. You don't think that father understood things about life? Do you not think he knew what was fixing to happen to his younger child? Amen. What the younger child doesn't understand, that younger son don't have, is he didn't have the mentality and didn't realize the provisions his father was providing for him. You know, kids don't think about that, do they? They don't think about who's paying the light bill. They don't think about who's paying the water bill. They don't know why there's food in the refrigerator every time they open it. They don't know why there's clean clothes in their drawers every time they open them drawers. Amen. They don't understand there's gas in the car to take them to their friend's house. They don't understand all that stuff. They don't realize that father is providing much more than $100 or $200 or whatever it is that younger son end up getting. What he didn't realize is that father had provided a home for him. A place of safety. A place for him to lay his head down where he didn't have to worry about all the things of life. You know what? Not only that, some of you parents ain't going to like this, but I believe this father in this story that we're reading tonight provided work for his son. Amen. Hey, your kids ought to work at home. Amen. Ain't that right, Roman? You come to shop and you go to work. Bro, Rick ain't caught on to that yet, amen, that you're supposed to work. It ain't all about Xbox and the telephone, amen. But he provided work for his son, teaching his son what it was like to work for a living and to make a living. Not only that, but he found care. That father provided the care that he needed, the health care and all that stuff. And this one, it gets me most of all, that children don't understand when they think they want to be out on their own, is the peace of mind that the father can give to the son. You know, Roman don't have to worry about where he's laying down tonight. He don't have to worry about any of that stuff. It's the same thing every night. Matter of fact, where do you like to be most at, Roman? Home. Even when we go on vacation, when we're gone a day, he says, I'm ready to go home. It don't even matter if we're in Florida or if we're Pigeon Forge or where it is. Roman always says, I want to go home. You know why he wants to go home? It's a place of safety. It's a place where things have been provided for him. It's a place that he can lay his head down that's not strange to him. And knowing that his daddy is in the other room protecting him while he sleeps through the night. Amen. That's what home's about. It's about all those things. But this younger man, he said, I want what's mine and I'm ready to leave. You know, these kids always think the grass is greener on the other side, do they not? I mean, they're always thinking, boy, when I get out of here, I'll have it made. When I get out of here, buddy, I'll have my own life to live, and things will be different when I get out of here. You're right, they will be, amen. They're going to be different. They're going to be a lot different. I tell you, and what we do is we sit back, just like this father probably did, and just like we do, and we just shake our heads. You're so stupid. That father, I just see that father. That father was rich too. He had the fatted calf. He had, if you read the rest of the story, he had everything. I mean, he had it all to take care of his kids and all that stuff. And
And he just said, I don't care about all that. I can just see the Father as he walks down the driveway. What an idiot. Can you believe that? You know, when I see my son, Ronnie got real big and bad one time, and he ended up moving in with me and all that stuff, and me and him, we butt heads quite a lot, if you can imagine that. I have to jump up there and hit it with mine every now and then because he's so much taller than me, but me, him, we butt heads, and we butt heads hard. And I don't like it to be that way, but when one person's living in sin and the other one's trying to live for God, you're going to butt heads, amen? That's just the way it's going to be. And I remember about, was it 2 years ago, I think it was, that maybe a year ago or something. He's worked for me since he was 15 years old in my shop and stuff. And he's become a pretty good mechanic when he's got his mind on it and stuff like that. He does all right. But he got this big idea about a year ago that he's tired of being at Daddy's house. It's time for him to be out on his own. It's time for him to go get another job, that he didn't need to work for Daddy no more. Daddy was just too hard on him, and Daddy all this stuff and everything else. And you know what it is? I walked in the office. I said, give me some money. What's his paycheck right now? How much I owe him? Got the money out. I handed it to him, put it in his hand, helped him load his tools up. And I said, all right, son, I hope things work out for you. Amen. I did. I said, see you. Hope it works out for you. He was gone how long, honey? 2 weeks at the most. I get a phone call. Daddy, you know, I was thinking. I thought, well, that's the first time he's done that. He said, you know, I was thinking. I probably acted a little hasty that day when me and you got into it so bad. And when I told you I didn't need you and this and that. You think, Daddy, I could come back to work? I said, well, you're going to have to find a place to live. I said, but you come back to work. Okay. So he come back to work and all that stuff. And I tell you, since then, he has realized more how much Daddy takes care of him. Amen. I tell you, when he walked out the driveway and went down the driveway, you know what I was doing? Shaking my head. I like that idiot. He still needs to grow up more, but I thought that idiot's fixing to learn a bunch about what's going on. When he's always wanting $20 for gas or $10 for this, or hey, Daddy, can I have $5 for lunch, or go down to the house and wash his clothes when he ain't got to put quarters in a machine and all that stuff. You know what I mean? And this daddy, by seeing this child walk out, not only I bet it broke his heart, but he was shaking his head going, what a fool. My son just don't get it. He just don't understand what I provided for him. Always thinking the grass is greener on the other side. Amen. I tell you, we look at this and we shake our heads, but I look at this and also and I think, you know, what if we thought about God tonight? What do you think God does when he looks at us sometimes? You know, we are the Christians in here tonight. Well, this ain't the Sunday morning crowd. This is the Sunday night crowd, the faithful crowd, the ones that, but I can just imagine God looking at me every now and then. He's my Father. He's my Daddy. He's provided everything for me. He has taken care of me. He has put me on the right path. He has taken me out of the slum and put me on the rock. He has done all that stuff. And I tell you, sometimes we say, well, God just tries to put too many rules on me. I know how to take care of myself. I know how to take care of the ministry. I know how to do this. I know how to raise my family. I know what's best. All these different things. And God's just shaking his head. You didn't get it, did you, son? You didn't understand what I've been trying to tell you. I can just imagine him looking out of heaven and seeing us. You don't realize that when he saved us, he put us in his family. Amen? We are sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given to us an inheritance that fadeth not away, and he gives us rules. See, we like all that other stuff, don't we? Oh yeah, we're going to heaven. We can shout that out, amen. Or boy, I tell you what, he blesses me financially. We can shout that out. Or yeah, boy, I got a nice comfortable church with padded pews and air conditioning. Thank God for air conditioning. All those sort of things that we have. But then God says, but hey, I got a few rules for you. I got a few things I want you to do and not do in your life. Amen. And we go, wait a minute, what about this salvation? It's all free and clear and Jesus Christ died for me and I'm a free agent. Wrong answer, my friend. I tell you what, God has put rules on us because he is
our Father. Amen. It is because He loves us and He cares for us and He wants us to be protected. He wants us to have all these provisions that this Father and what I just got through preaching about. God gave me this illustration this week and I said, Lord, that just fits perfect with Christians left and right. Myself as well. I'm not counting myself out as this. But I've seen it a lot more as a pastor than I ever have in my life. How Christians do exactly like this baby goat I got. You know, me and Ryan raised those goats and all that, and we got this little brown baby goat. And all the other goats haven't done this. This is the first one that we've had. The rest of the goats, they stay together, they herd together, they walk around together, they stay close to their mom and all that stuff. But last week or Monday or whatever it is, me and Ryan, somebody come up and said, hey, your goats are out. They got out of the fence. Well, that's a normal thing. No big deal. Fence breaks, blah, blah, blah. All that happens. But this was different this time because this one brown goat had stuck its head through the square holes of the fence and was trying to eat the weeds on the other side of the fence. Brother Paul, let me tell you something. The same kind of weeds was inside the fence as they was outside the fence. There wasn't no difference in that. But this goat stuck its head through there, and when it got its head stuck in there, it couldn't get it back in. And it was sitting there ticking and just yelling and screaming and all kinds of stuff, and its horns were stuck and couldn't get it back in. I thought, which child of that is mine with the horns? Amen? But anyway, he couldn't get his head back through there. They are kids, right? So me and Chad is more than just a mechanic at my shop. I said, Chad, I need you to help me. Let's go down and get this stupid goat out of the fence. So me and Chad take off down there and we're pulling it. I'm jerking it by the tail and he's putting the horns back through the fence and getting it back in. And then, phew, there it goes, taking off. You know, and then about 2 days later, a day later, somebody calls and said, there's a goat down there with its head stuck through the fence. And it can't get out, and it's yelling and hollering and all that. I said, are you kidding me? I thought, well, surely it was a different goat. We get down there, and guess what? The same stupid brown goat had stuck its head through the fence again, and it got it caught in that fence and couldn't get out. It had been kicking and pawing, and the dirt was all messed up, and it was just laying there with its head out the hole of the thing hollering. So I went down there. And I got this head out of the fence again, and I poked it back through there, and I got it out, and I sent it on its way back up to its mama and all that stuff and everything else. Got it out again, because you know what? That's my job. Those goats are my responsibility. You know why I put that fence up? Was to protect those goats from what's on the outside that can harm them. That's my job, is to feed them and to water them and to take care of them and make sure they have safety and all that stuff. And that's my job as a goat farmer or whatever we call ourselves, herder, whatever it is. And that's what our responsibility is. And then the other day, just yesterday, I think, yesterday morning, I go out my front porch and we're getting ready to leave. Me and Roman is, and we're trying to get out of there. Ryan had already left with Chad, and so me and Roman's hollering for the dog and can't find the dog and all that. And I go out the front porch and I start hollering for that dog named Chicken. That's a whole nother story. So I'm hollering Chicken. My neighbors probably think I'm nuts hollering for Chicken. So I'm Chicken! Chicken! And then I hear this, bah! Nah! I said, are you kidding me? You have got to be kidding me. I go to the edge of the front porch and look down in the field, and that same stupid brown goat had stuck its head through another part of the fence and was stuck down there hollering like crazy and everything else. Well, you know what I do? Me and Roman, let's go get the stupid goat out of the fence. You know what that goat don't understand? He thinks that the grass is greener on the other side. You know that goat thinks that whatever is on the other side of that is better than what he's eating on this side. He thinks that whatever's out there is more appealing to him than what he's eating inside. You know what we provide for him? We provide sweet feed for him. We provide clean water for them to eat. They don't have to eat out of the nasty river. They don't have to eat out of none of that stuff. They eat sweet feed. Sometimes we'll throw them a carrot or something like that. We give them nice things to eat for a goat, you know, and we give all that kind of stuff to them because we love them. And they're our pets and they belong to us and we're their caretaker. But what that goat don't understand is when it sticks its head through that fence and it gets its head caught on the other side of that fence. You know what we have out in the country? We have wolves and we have coyotes and we got wild dogs and we got all that stuff out in the country. And when that little baby don't understand is when he's got his head stuck through the fence, he is out of our protection. He has decided to go to the wrong side of the fence. And while he is out there, one of those coyotes could come by and get him. One of those wild dogs could come mangle him, or anything else out there could get him. And that little goat, even though we've put all that up and everything else, still thinks that it's better on the other side. You know what happens to Christians sometimes? The same thing. God says, listen, I'm not putting these rules on you to make your life miserable. I'm not trying to tell you to do these things to put a damper on you. Shelby, the teenager sometimes thinks that God is trying to be mean to me. He don't want me to do this. He don't want me to hold some boy's hand while I'm dating them or do this or that. Girls, amen, listen. God is trying to just be mean to me to abstain from fornication. He's trying to be mean for me. And you know what? He's got a protection there. He's got those fences up to protect us, because sometimes we're just too stupid to understand these things for ourselves. Amen. So God is saying, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm trying to love you. I'm trying to be your father. I'm trying to help you from messing your life up. Amen. We look in the Bible tonight in just a few verses here, and God has given us so much and blessed us so much. But the Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, listen, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen, don't shut me out. Listen to everything I'm going to read to you here. It says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. Now let me ask you something. I'm not going to try to confuse you tonight. This ain't no trick question. This ain't no trick test. Amen. This is simple knowledge of the Bible. This is simple understanding. You and I know that we've been saved. We've been sanctified. We've been cleansed by the blood and all that stuff. What are these things that he just mentioned? What are those to us? That is our fence. That is our wall of protection. He says, you used to be this kind of stuff, but you're not anymore. Hey, a child of God has no business fornicating. A child of God has no business being a rebel. We have no business being a drunkard. We have no business being an adulterer. We have no business with any of that stuff. And the Bible says if you are messing with that kind of stuff, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now this is not a trick. Let me give you another passage of scripture real quick. The Bible tells us also, not only there in 1 Corinthians, but in Galatians 5, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Whose responsibility is that? That is ours. Just like when I put the fence up for the goat, it's the goat's responsibility to keep his rear end inside the gate. Amen. Inside the fence. Same as a child of God. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not feel the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That makes sense? Let me read on. He says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lavishness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's twice Paul has said, if you are caught up in these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not a trick question. Stick with me. Matter of fact, let me just hit something that God brought to my attention there for a minute in verse 20. of Galatians 5, verse 20. He says, one of those things, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, all those, and one of those is witchcraft. Let me bust your bubble for just a minute. You would think that children of God, that's been in any kind of good Bible teaching church for any period of time, would know enough sense not to mess with these palm readers out here. That would have enough sense not to be messing with witchcraft. That would have enough sense not to be messing with these people who said they can call on the dead and all that kind of stuff. And you would think that, but let me tell you something. Twice in my family in the last month, they have approached me and told me that they were going to some median to reach the dead, to hear from the dead. Born again, King James Christians. Yeah, wow. Exactly wow. That's a problem, isn't it? You know what the Bible says that people who do that, especially anybody that messes with that stuff, will not what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, not trying to confuse you. Not trying to mess you up. Don't have time to do a big Bible study about this tonight. Nor do I want 20 phone calls tonight. Amen? We'll deal with it another time. I'm tired on Sunday night. What is the kingdom of God? Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, the Bible says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It ain't being in the kingdom of God, ain't your fancy car that you're driving. It ain't your fancy house that you're living in. So many people think how blessed they are from God is what their financial status is. So many people think how well they're blessed of God based on the stuff they got in the parking lot. It ain't got nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with that. Inheriting the kingdom of God, the Bible says, is not, in verse 17, is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now let me tell you something. You know as well as I do, there has been Christians. You know they're Christians. You know they're saved. You know that without a matter, with no doubt whatsoever. And you know good and well yourself that Christians fall into sin. You know good and well there's been men of God that without a doubt they're saved to the uttermost, they're going to heaven and all that, but have got themselves in a fix and committed adultery as a preacher. You know that as well as I do. You know there's Sunday school teachers that have meant good and done good and have saved a saved gift that commits fornication sometimes. You know as well as I do, there's people that get out there and they lose their mind and they start messing with witchcraft. And the Bible says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember what happened to David in Psalms 51? Did he lose his salvation? Did God kick him to the corner? What did he lose? The joy of his salvation. Doesn't Romans 14:17 say that the kingdom of God is not whatever I said a minute ago, but is righteousness and whatever and joy. That's what you lose. Why do you think so many Christians are so depressed? Why do you think so many Christians don't have fun in church no more? They're bringing everything that's outside them doors with them when they come in the house of God and trying to sit here and worship God when they're full of sin. Trying to sit here and act like they're full of joy and all that stuff when they're messing with the junk outside these doors. Amen. There's children of God out there that are messing with these witch doctors, that are messing with all that stuff. And I'm not on a rabbit trail, I'm preaching the Bible tonight, amen. That's out there messing with all the garbage of the world. They're out there getting drunk on Friday and Saturday nights, call themselves Sunday school teachers on Sunday morning, and they come in and they can't grin, they can't shout or anything, and it's because they've lost the joy of their salvation. I'm telling you, we cannot live like that and think that God is going to do anything for us, amen. Just like that little goat. And you know what the Bible says? I'm going to walk up there anyway. I'm wearing myself out. The Bible says this. Proverbs 13:15. Well, let me just read that one. Proverbs 13:15. First it says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is what? Hard. You're trying to live, come in here and tell everybody that you're saved and you belong to God and you're out there transgressing against God. It is going to be a hard walk, let me tell you. I'm telling you, you're going to lose your shout. You're going to lose everything God's had for you. And that's what's happened to our Baptist churches today. We cannot go out there and live in the world and act like the world and come in here on Sunday morning and shout it out. It ain't going to happen. It just don't work that way. The Bible tells us here in First Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." You know what we do? We're just like that goat. We think every now and then they're having fun out there. We think every now and then that they're living it up out there. And you know what we do? We stick our head through the fence. And you know who's waiting on you? The devil. As a roaring lion, can't wait for you to stick your head through that fence. He said, if I can just get them to stick their head. He don't want the whole body. Just stick your head through the fence and let him get a hold of it. Amen. Just let him have a little bit. You ain't got to give him a whole lot. Just give him a little bit. You know what? You won't have no joy no more. You know what? You'll be so miserable. It's unbelievable how miserable you'll be by doing that. The Bible also tells us in one other place of the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 5. I love Ephesians. That's such a good book. He says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." That's the one thing I love about God. You know, when that son wanted to leave, what did the father do? Go. When my son came to me with his big shot pants on and all that and said, "I'm going to go out on my own." You think for one solid minute that I said, "Oh son, please stay." Got enough gas to get out the driveway? Because I got a gas can. Amen? God does the same thing. He says, as dear children, be followers of God. Brother Paul, God is not going to force you to live for Him when you walk out that door. That's your choice. That's your decision. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to claim to be a child of God and you're saved and all that stuff, it's going to be one of the most miserable walks you ever had in your life. It's going to be some of the most miserable years of your life living without the Lord Jesus Christ, following Him and doing what He wants you to do. Look at what it says there. I'll finish reading it to you in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as your children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling Savior." But listen, in verse 3 he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness and or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." He said, "I don't even want to hear about it. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Pretty simple, isn't it? And he says in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." You know what one of my family members told me? He's been here for a long time. He ain't been in church in a year and a half or so from here. He's told me to my face, he said, "I ain't never heard nobody preach like you preach." He said, "You make me feel like I need to get saved every time you preach. That ain't me." And then he calls me up. Let me tell you something. When you're in desperate times and you've lost somebody, I know that hurts. It hurts like there's no tomorrow. That happened to me when I was a child. And maybe one day the Lord will put that kind of stuff back in me, but right now I don't have it in me anymore because I went through so much of it as a child. To me, I understand death is part of life. You know what I mean? I pray that I go before Christy, amen. Let her bear that burden, amen. She's stronger than I am. But I'm going to tell you something. Just because things don't seem to be going right at the moment, or you're hurting so bad, or you don't understand why God did this, or why God allowed that, or this or that happened, doesn't give you any excuse to stick your head through the fence and look to the other side. It doesn't excuse you to say, well, this God, this ain't working, so maybe it's over here. And no, it's not. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 or something like that, he says, but those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God's just wanting you to wait on Him. God's just wanting you to rely on Him. He's your Father. Just like in the story, and I'll close with this as we get back to our story here. When that son finally decided, he says, I don't even care if you call me your son anymore. I'll just be your hired servant. That's fine with me. If you'll just let me come back home. You know what the greatest thing about God is? When we get to that point, He loves us. God does not hate you. God is not against you. God does not want you to fail. God does not want to kick you out. God does not want you to lose the joy of your salvation. God doesn't want any of that stuff for His children. Just like this father, when he came back home, I quit reading in verse 20. It says, but. Remember how many of those but words we read tonight? Amen. It says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know what he said? I know you're an idiot. I knew that when you left, but I love you. You're my son. I'm still here for you. He didn't say, well, let me see if I can just throw you over here in the servant's house. Let me see if I can do this or that. No. He took him back in and, matter of fact, had a great celebration because he had come home. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, my friends in here tonight, it ain't a matter if we're going to fail. It's a matter of when we're going to fail. When we're going to mess up. When we're going to sin against God. It ain't if we're going to do that. I can promise you we're going to. My Bible tells me, if you keep reading in 1 John chapter 1, that if you say you ain't going to have to sin, my Bible says you're a liar. Here's the good part. God don't quit loving you just because you mess up. God don't kick you to the curb just because you failed. Matter of fact, God loved us so much, knowing that we were going to fail and knowing that we were going to mess up, He looked at His son and He said, son, go down there. Die for my children. Die for my creation. And Jesus Christ loved us so much. And Jesus Christ loved the Father so much that He said, not my will, but thine. And He left heaven, came down here, and died on that old rugged cross. So that when you and I mess up, as His children, all we have to do is come back and confess and say, Lord, I have messed up. You know, that's basically what that son did. What did he say? He said, I have sinned against heaven. He said, I have messed up. The Bible said when he came to himself, he realized his father still loved him. Amen. Bow your heads and close your eyes.